Jesus is Lord. I'm going to share with you a story. There's a woman by the name of Ruthanna Metzger. She was a professional singer, and she tells a story that illustrates the importance of having Jesus as your king and your name written in the book of life. Several years ago, she was asked to sing at the wedding of a very wealthy man. And according to the invitation, the reception would be held on the top two floors of Seattle's Columbia Tower. This is the Northwest's largest skyscraper. And so she and her husband Roy were excited about attending this wedding and especially this lavish reception. And at the reception, the waiters were in tuxedos. They offered luscious hors d'oeuvres and exotic beverages. The bride and groom approached the beautiful glass and polished brass stairway that led to the top floor. And someone ceremoniously cut a satin ribbon draped across the bottom of the staircase. And the bride and groom ascended and were followed by their guests. And at the top of the stairs, a maitre d' stand there with a bound book in his hand. And he greeted each of the guests at the door. And he asked, "May I have your name, please?" "I'm Ruthanna Metzger. This is my husband, Roy." The man searched through the M's on the list. He said, "I'm not finding it. Would you please spell it?" And so she spelled out the name slowly. And after searching through the book, the maitre d' looked up and said, "I'm sorry. Your name isn't here. But there must be some sort of mistake. I'm the singer. I sang at this wedding." And the gentleman answered, "It doesn't matter who you are or what you did. Without your name in the book, you cannot enter the banquet." And so he motioned for a waiter to come, and he said, "Show these people to the service elevator, please." And the waiter led them away. As they passed by, they could see through the glass a beautifully decorated banquet, tables laden with shrimp and smoked salmon, magnificent carved ice sculptures. And the waiter led Ruthanna and Roy to the service elevator, and he ushered them in, and he pushed the letter G for the parking garage. And when they reached the bottom after locating their car, they began to drive, and several miles away in silence, her husband reached over and put his hand on her arm. He said, "Sweetheart, what happened?" She said, "When the invitation arrived, I was busy. I never bothered to RSVP. Besides, I was the singer. I thought surely I could go to the reception without returning the RSVP. And as they drove away, Ruthanna started to weep because she had missed the most lavish banquet she'd ever been invited to. You know, this is a true story, and it illustrates that there's only one way. There's only one entrance to salvation. You know, God has provided an amazing banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, to kick off eternity, to kick off the celebration of being in heaven with God. And there's only one way. There's only one way to God, and there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the door." He is the one-way entrance to eternal life. And he's made it possible through his incarnation and his birth, his entrance into the world. And he came to lay down his life to pay the penalty for sins. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to seek and save the lost. And he came and he accomplished it on the cross. And he says, "Trust in me, believe in me." And he says, I'm your one and only hope. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way to fellowship with God. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we look at the I am statements of Christ. We've been looking at a sermon series for, I don't believe it's working. My clicker's not working. They're going to have to start it again. We've been looking at a sermon series called More Than a Baby. Because so many times at Christmas time, people, they become aware of Jesus. They see the nativities and they picture Jesus as a baby. Well, he's more than a baby. He was once a baby, but he was born the King of Israel and born the Savior and King and ruler of all things. And we've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus. The I am statements of Jesus, they demonstrate that Jesus is more than a baby. He's more than a man. He's more than a religious leader or teacher. He is God in the flesh. And salvation is only in him. And we've seen that Jesus, as he makes these I am statements, that he demonstrates that he is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to God. He is God, and he ushers the only way to the Father. And so a little review of where we came from. We first saw the first I am statement. We see in John 8:24 that Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Next, we saw that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I'm the bread of life." Just like you need physical bread, food, to sustain your physical life, what do you need for eternal life, spiritual life? You need Christ. Without Christ, you have no spiritual life. We saw last week that Jesus is the light of the world. In John 8:12, that Jesus, as the light of the world, he reveals the truth and goodness of who God is. He's an alternative to the world. Everything the world has and all of the attractions of this world, all of the things that seem to provide happiness and joy, they don't. Only Christ does, because he is the light of the world. And this morning we're going to see that Jesus is the only way to God. You want eternal life? You want eternity? You want salvation? Jesus is the only way. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to fellowship with God. So you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. And in John chapter 10, we see a fourth of Jesus' I am statements. John 10, we see that Jesus says, "I am the door." He is the entry point for heaven. And as we look at John 10, we could break it down to a story that Jesus gives to illustrate the truth. And after Jesus gives this story, he gives an explanation, and then he gives promises. And so we'll work our way through this passage, first looking at the story. In John 10, starting in verse 1, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from the stranger because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were that he had been saying. Jesus gives this figure of speech. He gives this parable, this teaching. And the people around, they're like, "Why is Jesus talking about sheep?" Jesus had just healed a man born blind. And the whole incident surrounding that, the Pharisees and the rulers were upset that Jesus had healed him. And they were going against Jesus. They were attacking Jesus. They were trying to find fault with Jesus. And then John 10 starts, and Jesus starts telling a story about the sheep and a sheepfold. And the people are bewildered. Why is Jesus telling us a story about sheep? Well, part of the reason they couldn't understand it is because their eyes were blind to the truth. If you read in John 9, you see that there's a contrast between the man born blind who believes in Jesus as the Messiah. And even though he was physically blind, he understood and he could perceive this man is special. He's not just a man. He's the Messiah. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers who could physically see could not see and perceive that Jesus was their Messiah. If you read John 9, it's a beautiful contrast, and we'll get into it a little bit next week. Jesus tells the story. The one who enters by the door of the sheep, that's the shepherd. The one who doesn't enter but climbs up some other way, that's a thief and a robber. And Jesus, what he does is he tells this parable to show a contrast. There's going to be two types of people. They're going to be people that try to climb in some other way into the fold of God. And there are some people that enter through the door, the one and only door. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he's explaining that salvation is only in him. We see in verse 6 that John says, this figure of speech that Jesus spoke. This is a word that's a little bit unique in the Gospels, because usually when Jesus tells a parable, that's the word that's used, parabole. Parabole is used by Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their Gospels. When Jesus tells a figure of speech or when he tells a story, they identify it as a parable. Here, John uses a different word, paramoia. And it's distinct because it's a story that illustrates a spiritual truth. John never uses the term parabole. He only uses paromia. This is the same word that when they translated the Hebrew into Greek, it's the same word for a saying, a teaching. Just like Nathan came to David when David was the king after he stole Uriah's wife, that Nathan told him a story, didn't he? About a man who took a poor man's little sheep. And David was enraged. And Nathan used that parable, that story, to illustrate David's guilt. Well, here Jesus tells a story about the sheepfold and the entrance and those who climb up some other way. And there's a contrast between the shepherd and the thief. There's a contrast between God's way and another way, a foreign way, an evil way, a sinful way. And as we look at this contrast, we see that there's a contrast between the shepherd and the thief and the robber. The shepherd is the owner. But the thief is not an owner. The shepherd enters by the door, but the thief climbs up some other way. He sneaks in. The shepherd calls the sheep by name, but the thief doesn't know the names of the sheep, and the sheep will not follow, but they'll flee. And the shepherd leads his sheep, and they know his voice. But the sheep do not know the voice of strangers. You know, Jesus takes something that the people immediately understood. They knew. You might not have grown up around sheep and goats and flocks and herds. If you were born and raised in Knightson, yeah, probably. But if you came from somewhere else, then maybe you didn't grow up with that. But these people, they understood sheep and shepherd and flocks and the way things work. And they're wondering, Jesus, why are you telling us this story about sheep and a shepherd and a thief? Well, Jesus is illustrating a point. And what he does is he contrasts the difference between legitimate and illegitimate entrance. Legitimate entrance and criminal entrance. And that there is only one right way into the fold of God. There's only one right way to become the people of God. And that's through Christ. And this is what Jesus is illustrating. He's saying the only way to come into fellowship with God and to be part of God's people and his flock and to have an eternal home in heaven is in me. I came to seek and save the lost. I came to forgive sins. Jesus had already been teaching those things, and the people were not understanding it. They couldn't get it. And so he tells this story. There's one way into the flock. Something that they knew. And he says the same is true spiritually speaking. There's only one way. And that's through Christ and knowing Christ as your master and as your king. You know, the religious leaders and the people of the day, they all would have professed, I believe in God. I'm a child of God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my God. They would have professed that. They would have confessed that. And how did Jesus determine who was a true believer and who wasn't? Is by their response to him. If they knew the Father, they would accept the Father's Son. If they were right with God, they would be right with Christ, and they would follow him. Just like sheep follow their shepherd. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah begins in chapter 1, and he says, and this is the Lord speaking, he says, an ox knows its master, and a donkey knows its master, but my people do not know me. An ox will follow its master, a donkey will follow and listen to the commands, but my people don't follow and obey me. It is one thing to claim the name of God, but that doesn't mean that you truly are a believer. Following him, trusting him, ordering your life according to his ways, that's what demonstrates what true belief is. Once heard the story, and there was a man describing two men walking down a country path. And they were walking, and there was a dog with them. And they were playing with the dog, and they were rubbing its ears and patting it on the side. And one man would take a stick, and he would throw it, and the dog would run and bring it back, and he would rub the dog. And another man would take a stick and throw it, and the dog would run and catch that and bring it back. And they were having a ball. And the man that was watching from afar, he wondered, who did the dog belong to? Because the dog was playing with both of the men. He was fetching both of their sticks. He was getting loved on by both of the men. And he watched until the men came to the end of the path and it split off into two. And as the men waved and parted ways and each began to go down the path, he knew who was the owner of that dog. Because the dog followed his leader. He followed his master. That's how you know. Who's your master? Who's your Lord? Who's your king? Who are you following? And Jesus, he illustrates, hey, there's only one way to God, and that is through God's way. Any other way is criminal. It's a sin. People try to find other ways to God. They try to find ways to God, whether it be spirituality. Well, I don't go to church, but I'm a spiritual person. You ever hear that before? Or people looking towards witchcraft and divination. That's how I'm gonna get right with God. Or people saying, well, I'm gonna do good works. I'm just gonna be a philanthropist and God will be happy with all of my goodness towards others. I'm going to give lots of money, or I'm going to give service, or whatever. And there's so many ways that people try to sneak into heaven. But you can't sneak into heaven. Jesus makes the point, there's only one way. There's only one legitimate way to God. There's only one way into his fold. And so Jesus tells this story, and they don't get it. They couldn't understand this figure of speech. And so now Jesus gives an explanation. We read on in verse 7. It says, Jesus said to them again, truly, truly. Jesus begins this statement with this solemn oath. oftentimes Jesus would teach and he would say, truly, truly, if you have the old King James, verily, verily, I say to you. And what is he saying? He's making a point to say, I am telling you the truth. You want the truth? I'm going to tell you the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Jesus makes it clear. He says, I'm the door. There's only one right way to get into the fold of God, and that is me. I am the door. Now, Jesus isn't saying he's a piece of wood nailed together with hinges on it. No, Jesus, he paints a picture. I am the door. Four words. And he paints this picture, and it's like, okay, I understand. You want to get into heaven? You want to get into the sheepfold of God? You want to be the people of God? Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm not a door. I'm not one of many doors. I am the door. You see, what God teaches, when we see Old and New Testament, that there's an exclusivity about God. Because God is righteous and true and pure, God says, I'm going to tell you the truth, and there's either truth or there's error. There's either right or there's wrong. And we live in a world that has been so deceived into thinking, well, there are many truths. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for this other person is true for this other person. Even though it conflicts with logic, even though it could seem absurd, but truth is truth, and there are many truths, and that's a lie. God is the God of truth. And there's either truth or there's error. And Jesus, he says there's only one way to salvation. It's through him. And the religious leaders should have picked up on Jesus' imagery. Immediately when Jesus told the story, they should have picked up on it. They should have understood it. Because God had often compared his relationship with Israel as a shepherd and his sheep. We see that all over. I picked out just two. In Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7, it says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. This is our relationship with God, that he is God. He is master. He's the shepherd. And his people are his sheep. They're his flock. In Psalm 100, it says, know that the Lord himself is God, and it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. These are just two out of hundreds of passages that describe this imagery and this relationship God illustrates for the people. You guys know what it's like to have sheep. And you lead them, and they listen to you. My people listen to me. That's how you can identify who belongs to God and who doesn't. Who has a lifestyle and a pattern of saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to follow me. I'm going to repent of following my ways. I'm going to follow you. Anyone can give lip service to God. Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. I love Jesus. Anyone could do that. That's easy. And many, many people on that last day are going to be dismayed when they stand before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, they knew about Jesus. They made a mental acceptance of Jesus. They made a verbal proclamation of Jesus. And yet, what was the pattern of their life? They worked iniquity. Their life wasn't patterned after following God. It was patterned after following their own way, sin. And so the leaders should have picked up on this. They should have understood what Jesus was saying immediately. But they couldn't because they were blind to the truth. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. And just as the sheep enter the protection of the fold through the door, Jesus is the door by which people enter the protection of salvation and eternal life. Look back at what Jesus said. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And Jesus points that out. Okay, who are the sheep? Who are the true people of God going to listen to? They're going to listen to the Lord. They're going to listen to me and my Father as their master. See, people could try to sneak in. They could try to use all sorts of illegitimate means, false religion, morality, spirituality, asceticism, self-sacrifice, witchcraft. They could attempt all of those things. And all of those things, those illegitimate means, do not lead you closer to God. They lead people further and further away from God. They lead people into darkness. So Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the one way. I'm the legitimate way. These false ways were taught to you by thieves and liars. Starting from the very first thief and liar, Satan. Satan in the garden deceived Eve, enticed her into disobeying God and eating the fruit. And Jesus said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. What did Satan do? He lied to Eve and deceived her. And when she took of that fruit and she ate it, she became a sinner, and that led to her death. And Jesus said, these other teachers that will teach you that there's another way. There's another way into the fold. You could climb up some other way. You could sneak in through the cracks here. Jesus said they're thieves and they're robbers. If you try to get to heaven on your own, it's just greater sin. It's a slap in the face against God. It's Christmas time and there's a tradition of giving gifts and exchanging gifts and white elephant gifts. When I was a kid, I remember hearing the phrase, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. And I didn't understand what that meant. And for the kids that are here this morning, in the old days, when you were looking at buying a horse, how would you tell how old it is, how healthy it was? Well, you'd look in its mouth, you'd look at its teeth. And you see, if its teeth were all worn down and yellow, and if it didn't look healthy, then it's like, eh, nah, I'm not going to buy this horse. He's too old and about ready to die. He doesn't have that many miles left in him. But if the horse had nice, healthy teeth, and you say, hey, this is a nice young horse, lots of years for it to do work for me. And the proverb is, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. When someone gives you a gift, you don't look at it and examine it like, did you give me an old horse that's about ready to die? It would be an insult. It would be a slap in the face. They bring over the horse, you know, here's a big bow on it. You know, it's before they had the Lexus commercials with the big bow on the car in the driveway on Christmas morning. But they bring over the horse with the big bow on it, and you look at it and like, oh, thank you so much. Let me see how old this is. How much did you pay for this gift? That would be a terrible insult, wouldn't it? And that was the point of that proverb. And to hear the words of Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, I'm going to find my own way to heaven. What a terrible insult to God. What a terrible insult to say, God, I know better than you of how I can have eternal life. And Jesus, he says, I'm the way. The rest of Jesus' teaching in his gospel was saying that entrance into the flock is by believing on him and trusting in him as Messiah, as Lord, and Savior. It reminds me of a story. Maybe you heard this story. There's a man who snuck onto an airline flight and got busted. The way that he did it was, as everyone was in the terminal and they're waiting around and people are slumped over in their seats and they have all their luggage around them, and you know, traveling can be brutal. And he found someone who was holding on to their boarding pass, and they're talking and you know, they're not paying attention, and he sneaks up behind them with his phone and he takes a picture of the boarding pass. He gets on and he crops it and he has it in his photos. And so when they announce that it's time to board the flight, everyone gets in line and the ticket agent is there checking tickets. And so many people have a digital ticket on their phone. And so he flashes his digital ticket that he stole from someone by taking a picture. And he gets on the plane and he hides in the bathroom. And he's waiting for them to get everyone seated, close the door, get ready to taxi. And then he'll just go find an empty seat and no one will be the wiser. And so his plan is working beautifully until he gets out of the bathroom and he looks up and down the rows and there's no empty seats. And now what he does, he can't hide in the bathroom forever. And so he's discovered and they call the police and they escort him off the plane and he's arrested. Rather than taking the trip to his desired destination, where does he end up? He ends up in jail. The exact opposite that he was hoping for. But that's what happens when you try to make things happen your own way. And you want to try to get to heaven your own way, you're not going to get there. You try to get to heaven your own way, you're going to end up in hell. If you ignore the teaching of Jesus, if you could ignore his truth and you ignore his light and his goodness and his invitation saying, come to me as your shepherd, as the door into heaven. If you ignore that, the only thing that you could expect is eternity in hell. And Jesus, he says, I'm the way. What a glorious truth that God has made a way possible that sinners like us could be saved. And Jesus paid the price. And Jesus says, you get to receive the gift of salvation by trusting in me. Trust me for salvation. Trust me to lead your life. God's word drives this point home. We see in Acts 4:12 as the apostles preached, and Peter preached, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. There's no other person. It's only in Jesus. In John 3, John teaches, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's only in Christ. It's only in Jesus. And so Jesus tells this story, and then he explains it, and then he gives promises. What are the promises that Christ offers when you trust in him, when you receive him as your Savior, as your shepherd? Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. For the second time, what does Jesus say? He says, I am the door. Why does he drive this point home? Well, because people's eternity hangs in the balance. He says, I want you to understand this truth. I don't want you to misunderstand my words. I am the door. We're going to see later, as we continue on through the I am statements of Jesus, that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus makes the promise. He says, if anyone enters through me, if anyone understands and believes that I'm the door, and you enter through me, if you enter into a relationship with him and trust in him as your way to have fellowship with God and forgiveness for sins and to be made right, what are the promises? He says he'll be saved. First promise he makes is that you'll be saved. And he describes salvation. We see it from the rest of the New Testament. To be saved means to be forgiven from your sins, to have your sins removed and erased, washed clean. To be acquitted and to have acquittal from condemnation. We're all guilty. We've all sinned. None of us deserves heaven. And when we stand before God's throne and he says, why should I let you into heaven? The right response is, God, I'm guilty. I don't deserve heaven. But I believe that you sent your son Jesus to pay the penalty for my sins. He died on the cross. He died for me. And I'm trusting in what you promised. I'm trusting in what he promised. And that's my only hope for salvation. And God's word says that when you do that, you believe in him, and that's your hope, that you are acquitted. You are declared not guilty before God. And you are justified. You're given justification, that you are made right before God. Not only does he wash the sins away, but he grants to you his righteousness. So the believer is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Well, what a wonderful promise. And that's the first promise. Jesus says, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. This is an eternal promise. This is a promise that takes place now when someone believes Christ and is fulfilled in the future in eternity when you stand before God and he says, is your name on my list at the door? And by faith in Christ, your name is written in that book of life. This is the first promise. The second promise that Jesus makes is that he will go in and out and find pasture. You believe in Christ, not only will you be saved, but you will have pasture. He goes back to that imagery of the shepherd and the sheep. And what did the shepherd make sure that the sheep had? The shepherd made sure that the sheep had everything that they needed. He led them to water. He led them to pasture. And they're in the pasture too long, and the sheep will eat down. They'll eat down to the dirt. And there'll be nothing left. And then the shepherd would move them and lead them to a new place where the grass is growing and where it's lush. When Jesus says he'll go in and out and find pasture, means that when you trust in Christ, not only does God meet all of your spiritual needs, he promises, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. That he has all provision for you. He doesn't promise that your life will be easy. He promises, I'm going to take care of you. And there may be times of difficulty, times of hardship, but I'm going to provide for you. And so he provides spiritual and physical provision, everything that we need. Jesus says they'll go in and out and find pasture. Being part of God's sheep means to have pasture and the provision. It's a phrase that describes God's benefit and care for his flock. And this is something that every believer knows. When you trust in Christ, you're not just trusting him for heaven and for eternal life. You're trusting him with your life here and now. One of the reasons that Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known psalm, most favorite. I go to people, visit them in the hospital or visit them at home, and I'll ask, would you like me to read some scripture to you? What would you like me to read? They say, read Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23 describes God's provision and care for his people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? I shall not be in need. I shall not lack anything. As you read Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me to water. He leads me to food. He provides me rest. Even though my enemies are around me, God prepares a table before me, and I'm able to eat securely. Even though Saul had persecuted David and pursued David, Saul had tracked David down like a criminal in order to kill him, David concludes Psalm 23, and he says, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me. Same word that is used of Saul pursuing David to kill him. David says, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. God is going to pursue me with his shepherding care. What a wonderful truth. And here, Jesus points to that truth. If you come to me as the door and you enter into my flock, you're going to find pasture, and you're going to be able to come in and out and find pasture. He's going to take care of every need. What about food? What about safety? What about danger? What about the future? It doesn't matter the need. Jesus says, he takes care of it all. He's going to provide. If he provides for the birds of the air, he's going to provide for you. And in this passage, what Jesus is describing is what the great Bible scholar, theologian Leon Morris describes secure pasturage. Let me just quote what he says. He says, here the blessing is described in terms of secure pasturage, the supreme good for the sheep. The sheep that enters through the fold of Christ will be able to go in and out and have its need met. And that imagery of going in and out is the shepherd would lead out the sheep to provide for them so they could eat and they could have water. And when the sun is going down, he leads them back in so that they're safe and they're secure. They're protected from the wolf and they're protected from the thieves and the robbers. That's the imagery. And God says, I'm going to provide for you what you need and the safety and the protection for you. I provide it all. I provide you with eternal life and hope. And what he's describing is the freedom and security that comes with knowing Christ. When you trust Christ and you know him and you follow him, you enjoy that freedom and joy. When you walk in sin and disobedience, you don't have freedom and joy. And you walk your own way, and you go on your own path, and you've deserted the Lord, and you're worried what's going to happen. Is there a thief? Is there a robber? What's going to happen? It's like, yeah, you better be worried because you've left the protection of the fold. And Jesus says, no, when you come into my fold, you enjoy the freedom and protection and every kind of blessing, and I'm committed to you in this life and into eternity. What a wonderful blessing. This is a promise to rejoice. And so Jesus says, what are the promises? Well, the promises is that you'll be saved and that you'll have secure pasturage. Jesus finishes this section. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. What's God's intention for his people? What's God's intention for sinners? That they would know life, true life, by turning from sin and believing in him. And Jesus offers it free. And so as we finish up our passage, I want you to see really a list of blessings that Jesus offers. And the one is that he is the entrance to heaven, to fellowship with the Father. He is the way to be right with God. Number two, he is the giver of life. He offers not only salvation and eternal life, but he offers abundant life. And number three, he leads his sheep in and out of pasture. That there's security. That there's provision in Christ. And Jesus teaches that the alternative of following him is terrifying. He says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the thief, the liar? Are you going to listen to someone who is teaching things that are not in line with God's word? Are you going to listen to your own ideas, your own intuition, your own wisdom? Or are you going to listen to Christ? Are you going to listen to the words of God? He says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so there's two people, two kinds of people that are here this morning. There's one group of people that doesn't know the Lord. You've never entered into a relationship with Christ. You've never entered into his fold by believing in him. And my question for you today is, will you enter into Christ's fold? Will you turn to him in faith and say, Jesus, I believe what you say. I might not understand everything, but I want to learn and I want to trust in you. I believe that you are the way. And I want you to save me. I want to be part of your fold. Would you bring me in? If that's you, don't delay. Don't put that off. But turn to him. Do you believe that he is the good shepherd? Then turn to him. Don't refuse him. Don't reject him. Turn to him wholeheartedly in faith. The second group of people are people that do know Christ. You're growing in him. Maybe you've walked with him for years. And the question for you is, will you listen to Christ as your shepherd and follow him daily? You've entered into his fold, and now as part of his fold, you say, okay, Lord, I want to follow you. You're my shepherd. You're my Lord. And where you lead, I want to follow. You're going to lead me through your word. You're going to lead me through the truth. You're going to give me opportunities to obey you. You're going to give me struggles where there's going to be a fork in the road and I'm going to have to choose. Am I going to follow the Lord or am I going to follow my own way? And I want to encourage you and challenge you. Will you daily follow Christ as your shepherd? Follow him as your Lord, as your King, and as your Master. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, would you cause these truths to sink into our ears? Would they sink into our very souls, that we would know you and trust you? And so we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.